right, grab your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus 32. We could say this is part two of our series here on looking at dancing. Dancing in light of the scriptures, what does the Bible say about it? Last week we looked at the verses that dealt with what we could say was godly dancing, how it was done, how it was performed. And we saw that the sexes were always separated. There was never men with women. In any example you see in the Bible, they didn't do that. They'd always be separate. Okay, and now we're kind of turning a corner here as we look at this, and we're going to look at worldly or unspiritual dancing, ungodly dancing. And we're here in Exodus chapter 32. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want us to understand what's happening here. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Let's pray. Father, please, we need you. I pray you help me, God. Help us understand this truth from your word, to just see the principles in your Bible, the examples you've given us to teach us, Lord, that they'd admonish us and we'd learn from them. And please, just what can be a very controversial subject, you'd help us to understand it and to make sense of it through Scripture. Please, just bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want us to continue on too. If we're in Exodus 32, go ahead, look a little bit farther. It says, let's go to verse 17. Let me just say what's happening right here. This is Moses is up on the mount with God. He's getting the Ten Commandments. And while God's giving him these commandments, giving him a bunch of other instructions, this is going on. This is what's going on while he's been away. Okay? And the people fall right back into idolatry. Verse 6 says, they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now we'll turn at verse 17. And when Joshua, they're coming down from the mount, God sends them down. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. So we see right there what was going on right there. There's just so much in this chapter that we could talk about, but we're going to try and keep it mostly dealing with dancing. And then after that, we're going to go and look at Mark 6, something that happened there. But what's happening here in Exodus, obviously they're exiting Egypt. God's calling his people out, and they were commanded by God, as he brings them out and they're in the wilderness, they were commanded to be sanctified. God's people were commanded to be sanctified. That word sanctified means simply set apart. To be set apart. I mean, as you look and you go through Exodus, you can see God commanded other things, inanimate objects, to be sanctified. The objects that were in the tabernacle, he said, I want this to be sanctified. What was he meaning? It's to be set apart for God, for the purpose of God, for the use of God. And that's what God says about his people, that we should be sanctified. He commanded his people to be sanctified. This meant that they were to be sanctified inwardly and also outwardly. We're in Exodus, turn to chapter 19. In chapter 19, verse 10, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So we can see that they were to be sanctified outwardly. They were to be sanctified outwardly. And then Exodus 19:15, it says, "And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." And there again you see they were to be sanctified outwardly, set apart. They weren't to have relations with their wives. Why? Because God wanted his people to be set apart. What God does, he's going through this, he meets the people in thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud. We're there in Exodus 19. Now look at verse 16. He says, don't come near your wives. You need to be abstained from sexual relations for 3 days. In verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." See, this is God here meeting with his people. He said, "I want you to be set apart." Why? Because I'm about to meet with you, and I want you to be ready for that. I want you sanctified, is what he's telling them. And they see him coming down in thunder, lightning, a thick cloud upon the mountain. And it says that the trumpet was exceeding loud, and the people trembled in the camp. There was a fear of God there, and that's what God wanted. There was that fear of God. So why didn't God show up with rainbow sunshine and music that the people could dance to? Why didn't he do that? Because he's holy. Because he's holy. He could have shown up like that, but he didn't show up like that. He showed up as Almighty God, wanting them to fear him. Because he knew what they were coming out of. He knew they were coming out of Egypt and all the idolatry that was there. And he knows man's heart. He knows how quickly we go out of the way and we follow after idolatry. And he says, I want you to set yourselves apart to be ready to meet with me. And God's no different today. He wants us to be ready to meet with him. God is holy, and sinful man cannot approach God in a haphazard way that pleases man. Now that's what most of Christianity is going to tell you. Hey, you approach God just any way you want, as long as it makes you happy. As long as it makes you happy. I forget the quote, I can't remember it. It was just about a month or two ago, but I don't even know if you know her name. Victoria Osteen, Joel Osteen, his wife. He pastors supposedly the largest church. I wouldn't call it a church, but the largest church in America. It's there, I believe, in Houston. It used to be the Houston Astrodome. I think it seats like 40,000 people or something. But she said something that your greatest purpose is to please yourself. I'm paraphrasing here. You can look it up online. But basically, to please yourself, and that makes God smile. See, that's coming to God in a haphazard way, however we want, so we can please ourselves. Not so we can please God, not approaching God how he said here in Exodus, sanctify yourself, set yourselves apart so you can meet with me because I'm holy. No, we can't approach a holy God like that. God met the people in this fashion so they would fear him and not sin. Continuing, go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. He gives them the Ten Commandments. We go through, that's what Exodus 20, it starts there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, gives the first one. And on through that, and we get to verse 20, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." What's he saying? God is coming to prove you, to test you. He wants his fear before your faces. Why? So you don't sin. See, God met them in this manner so they would fear him and not sin. God didn't want them to run off into idolatry. Why? Because God loves them. He wants to keep them safe. God gives a clear command to his people to separate from the way of the heathen. We're just moving through this now. Turn to chapter 23, verse 24. Here's the instruction God gives to them. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." He's saying, hey, the land that you're going into, I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to be like the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. What do you do? Thou shalt not bow down to their gods. You shall not serve them. You shall not do after their works. I don't want you doing like them. That's what he's saying. He commanded them to abstain from the way of the heathen, to separate themselves from the way of the heathen. Now, he's giving them all these instructions, and the people, they consent to follow and obey the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." They agree to it. They say, okay, God, what you said. They saw him. They trembled. They saw him on the mountain. Moses comes back to them and gives them these instructions. And the people, they say, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. They tell this to Moses. We're going to do it. We're going to obey him. And Moses says, that's great. You know, they even have a written copy of God's commands while Moses is gone. It says in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So they had a written copy of God's word with them while Moses goes off to get the rest of it. They had a written copy. So they had the word of God. They had instruction. They knew what God expected. Moses clearly spoke it to them and they agreed to it. Okay, we're going to obey it. We're going to follow you. Sounds like us today, doesn't it? We're no different today. We have a written copy of God's word. See, most of the time we just don't take the time to study it, so we don't know what it says. But praise God, that's why you're here on a Sunday night, right? Because you want to know what God's word says. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad there's people that want to know what God's word says. But many Christians today are no different than the Israelites. They have a copy of the word of God, but do they know it? They've said, okay, I'm going to obey it, I'm going to follow it, but do they? Many want to just stay ignorant so that they can claim ignorance. Well, I didn't know. I mean, I've been like that before. I kind of don't want to know what the Bible says about that. I don't have to be accountable. Guess what? We're accountable anyway. But I've had that thought flash through my head. I don't really want to know what it says yet because I don't want to. I think I know what it says, and I don't want to do that if that's what it does say. That's where many people are at, though. They don't want to be accountable to God's word. In Exodus 32:8, it says of them, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. That's what God said. He's looking down at what the people are doing. He's seeing what the people are doing. He says, I'm about to destroy them, Moses, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you now. And Moses intercedes for them. But God says, they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Hey, they consented to do it too. They said, all the words which you've commanded will follow. We're going to follow it, God. They consented to obey it, but they turned quickly out of the way. We have His commands to be holy. God's given us those. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's for us today. We've seen His awesome holiness and His power. That's us today. If we're born again, we've seen God work. We've seen His power. But we also quickly depart from His commandments. Jesus said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Or Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone to our own way. We quickly depart from His commands. We know more than God and are stronger than those that have fallen. See, God gives us warnings to protect us, but we think, I know more than you, God. And that person fell for that sin, but I won't. I'm not going to fall like they did. I'm stronger than they are. See, that's what we think. That's the pride of man, but this is how mankind works. And I'm not saying any of this is necessarily you, but it probably could be us, maybe in certain instances in our life. And this is what people do to justify wanting to dance and do those types of things that are associated with that. We think that we can feed our flesh and get away with it, but that's not true. We can't do that. You know, many times we'll think, well, I'll just give into this temptation this once so it'll go away. It doesn't do that, though. It just grows stronger. It grows stronger. You just fed the beast, and now the beast wants more. Galatians 5:19 and 20 say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. That's everything we just read about in Exodus chapter 32. It's all right there. And God says, hey, that's the works of the flesh, and you can't tame the flesh. You can only crucify the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I crucify the flesh. I have to die to myself. I can't try and tame it by just feeding it a little bit at a time. We can't do that. We have to kill it. The downfall here with the Israelites and what happened here in Exodus chapter 32, we're going to see a downward progression with them that leads to that just drunken debauchery that happened as we read through Exodus chapter 32. But it starts with them first following the heathen, which, remember, God commanded them not to. But they chose to do that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Make us gods which shall go before us. They first followed the way of the heathen. Now, if you know about Egyptians, they had a god, a cow god, and they worshiped that cow god. And that's what they were following, the way of the heathen, what they'd known. They'd gone back to that. Aaron says, great, give me all your gold and earrings and bring it to me, and I'm going to fashion this cow that you can worship. That's exactly what he did. They went after the way of the heathen. They've broken the separation that God wanted for them. And it started with following the heathen. James 1:27 says that pure religion and undefiled before God is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to keep himself unspotted from the world. A spot's a very small thing, isn't it? And God says, I want you to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't even let it taint you just a little bit. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Why? Because if you feed it just a bit, then it's just going to drag you and suck you in more. That's why. God knows this. He knows how we are. He says, no, keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what God expects of us. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You see, the former lusts, not what we are now, but the former lusts. What we used to be before we got saved. Don't fashion yourself after that. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the measure of the stature of the fullness that we're to attain to is Christ. That's what we're to go after. We're to aim for Jesus Christ. I'd say, not even me. Don't even aim for me. Aim for Jesus and follow me as I follow Christ. But you set your sights on Christ. That's who you want to be like. That's who you should set your sights on. Obedient children, Peter said, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. We're not to follow that. Because they don't obey these commands that God has given, it immediately lands them in idolatry. Immediately. You know, I'd say this too. Many people hold to dancing and say that dancing is okay because they don't want to give up their false god of rock music. I'm telling you, you try that. I've had some battles at places I worked at, and I had people end up hating me. Wouldn't even talk to me because I didn't want to listen to rock music when we were in the work truck together. And I fought them over it. You start touching people's gods. I'll tell you real quick how you can know if you're touching somebody's god and what they would worship. It might not be what we would consider God, but whatever, an idol in their life. When you start touching on somebody's idol in their life, they're going to get mad at you. They'll get angry. I mean, fighting angry. And you know right there you're touching their god. And they're offended that you've talked down about their god. They'll get mad at you. That's how you can know. That's one of the fastest ways you can know that you've done that. They chose here in Exodus that they were going to worship like the heathens worship. They made that decision. I mean, it says right there in verse 1, up, make us gods which shall go before us. They'd already consulted each other about this. They chose to do this together. The people that went to Moses or to Aaron had already discussed this. Up, Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. They go as a group. And now here's what we see as we move on in this, looking at dancing and what happened right there. And we see the perfect description of a rock concert, of things that go on at a rock concert. And let me just tell you too, define that. When I say rock concert, I mean rap, I mean country, I mean all of that. Just the world's music is what I'm throwing in there, okay? Look at verse 6. We see it says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We can see there's drunkenness there. There's drunkenness going on. There's fornication of every sort. What it's talking about, it says the people sat down to eat and to drink. That they're talking about drunkenness there. They're getting drunk. Okay, that's what they're doing. And they rose up to play. That right there, that statement, them rising up to play, is fornication of the basest sort. The lowest, most degrading sort you can imagine. Okay? Turn with me, save your spot in Exodus, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:7, the Bible says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. It was fornication of every sort. The Bible tells us that's what it was. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. That's what they did. So we see, how did all this come about? How did this happen? Well, look at, if we just put it together and we see what the Bible's saying in verse 19, it says it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf, he saw the idolatry and the dancing. What happens at dancing? That's exactly it. It's sensual. That's what's happening. That's why they began fornicating, because this dancing's going on. And I mean, it would have just been pretty much, I don't want to be too graphic in what I say, but just think of what happened at Woodstock and everything like that. Those types of things, that's what was going on right here. They're running around doing those types of things, fornicating in every which way you can imagine. Why? Because it started with idolatry, and then they got drunk, which just brought their senses down. Adam Clark said this in his commentary on Exodus 32:6, where it says they rose up to play. And it appears they went much farther, for it is said they rose up to play, a word of ominous import, which seems to imply here fornicating and adulterous intercourse. And in some countries, the verb to play is still used precisely in this sense. So that's how it's still used over there, to play. They're talking about that. All right, this is what's going on. Why? Because when dancing happens. Okay, and if we're honest with ourselves and we look at the type of worldly dancing that goes on, that's exactly what's happening. If you've ever been in any types of those scenes at a nightclub, a bar, whatever, where a dance club, whatever, that's exactly what's going on. I mean, it gets so grotesque and just wicked that they're just about fornicating on the dance floor. They just have clothes on. I mean, that's how bad it gets. And think of all the things that happen because of that, because of this environment. What's brought into that? Well, why? It's always dark, right? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's why most every wicked thing that happens, happens at night. Okay, they're always dark. What else is always present there? Always present, alcohol. Alcohol is always present. And drugs. They're always present there. Okay, let me just say, I teach us on this one day, but not tonight, but with drugs, it's speaking of witchcraft. The word we get sorcery from in the New Testament is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy from. Well, what is that? It's talking about drugs. Okay, so that's witchcraft. This is what's going on in these places. And then you have the women who are half naked. The Bible calls them completely naked. Okay, that's exactly what's going on. So we wonder, why do these things happen? Well, why is dancing bad? Well, because look at everything that's associated with it. Nothing good happens of it. We saw last week what would be called spiritual dancing, and the sexes are always separated. Why? So that line's not crossed. So that line's not crossed. That's why. Next, we see that there's rock music. Look at chapter 32, verse 17. We read this already, but look at it again. They start coming down from the mountain. They're coming down. Moses says in verse 16, he's holding the two tables with the Ten Commandments on them. Verse 17, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp." So what he heard, he said, this sounds like war going on. There's a battle going on down there. And then Moses speaks in the next verse. And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery," for victory, basically, that they won. "Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." The noise of them that sing do I hear. Well, Joshua described it as war. The noise you hear during war. This wasn't melody and harmonious. It was nothing like that. It wasn't psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Bible talks about melody and harmony when it talks about music. That's not what they had right there. It sounded like war. That's a perfect description of rock music. That's what else we see going on. You've got the music so they can dance to it, the strong beat, so they can dance to it, move their bodies to it. As they worship this false god, as they're dancing and giving worship to this golden calf right there. And much of the idolatrous worship that happened, still today even, but here with the what the Israelites were doing, as you get to the worship of Diana, of Astarte, and all just the pagan worship that's come on down, it much of it centers around, trying to be careful how I say this, but just houses of prostitution and fornication and those types of things that go on with that. That was integrated into their worship of this false deity. That's how they did it. That's what they were doing in worshiping this calf. That's what was going on. Now compare this with modern dancing and nothing's any different. You have half-dressed women, drunkenness, fornication, rock music, and satanic worship. It's all still there. It's all still there. That's the same thing that's going on. The saying is, I mean, how many rock stars have said it? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's it right there. Look at, as I'll get more into it as I teach on a Wednesday night, likely on rock music and whatnot, but as you look into just the depravity of the singers and whatnot and what they're involved in, and it's all satanic. It's worship. It's worship to Satan. And I'll give you the documentation so you'll get it. I'll give you quotes for it on what it is. But it's a religion. There's satanic worship going on. That's the same thing happening today. So you study the Church of Satan founded by Anton LaVey. I mean, that's part of their worship. Is exactly what we're reading about here, this fornication and things like that. And they say they're all for it. They follow after many of their inspiration was Aleister Crowley. I mean, on the Beatles record, what was it? Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club. They said those are people that we look up to that have inspired us. They have Aleister Crowley there. He was called the Beast in his own time, the most wicked man alive. And a statement attributed to him is, "Do as thou wilt." What's he saying? Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's what he says. Do as thou wilt. Do what you want. Isn't that what the serpent told Eve? Isn't that pretty much the lie he told her? Go ahead. God's keeping something from you. Do what you want. Do what you want. God is keeping something from you. But this is the source of all of this, and this is where it comes from. He was just a wicked, wicked man. Anton LaVey as well. Founded the Church of Satan. Anton LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible. I mean, it's just wicked. But here's where so much of these rockers today, these singers, they get their inspiration from these men. It's all satanic. Notice, though, that all of this did not please God in any way. So why would we model ourselves after this? If this didn't please God, if God said, "I'm about to destroy these people, Moses," look at verse 11 of Exodus 32. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" His wrath had waxed hot. Verse 7 of Exodus 32, "The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." See, God was not pleased with what was going on here. So why would we think that it'd be any different today, when the dances that go on and everything that's associated with them fit perfectly with what we're reading here in Exodus chapter 32? There really is no difference. There really isn't. Whether it's a calf or not, whether they're worshiping Satan or not, they're worshiping self. So many people, Christians, that are going to argue and say, "No, dancing's okay, there's nothing wrong with it." What are they doing? They're selfish, and they're not willing to look at what the Word of God says, and they say, "I want this, that's why I'm going to do it." You're a legalist, why are you telling me that? There's nothing wrong with it. There was dancing in the Bible, but I hope you've seen through this study, there's a definite contrast between spiritual dancing and unspiritual, ungodly, worldly dancing. Look at just everything that's associated with it. The spiritual dancing was associated with praise to God because of victory. And as I said last week, there's no example of even that in the New Testament churches. There's none. Jesus never danced. The apostles never danced. There's, I think, three or four instances of it in the New Testament where it's spoken of. But no dancing was ever in any New Testament churches. That's the example we're to follow. So why are we going to argue against it? Because we can pull out one verse that says, hey, David, King David danced. That's the one they're always going to pull out to. Well, King David danced. But how? What was he doing? He wasn't dancing with somebody else. He was still properly covered. He wasn't running around naked. But none of this pleased God in any way. Idolatry is always closely connected with ungodly dancing. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Moses came down, he saw the calf. He got there and it says he took the calf which they'd made, he burnt it in fire and ground it to powder, and he strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. It's always closely connected with ungodly dancing. There's no wishy-washiness with God. This worship was destroyed and strongly rebuked. He absolutely destroyed it. He didn't give them their property back and nothing like that. Oh, here, get your earrings back and all that. No, he destroyed it and he made them to drink it. Moses' anger waxed so hot when he saw what was going on that he came down and he broke the two tables of the law. Those are the tables, by the way, that God wrote on with his finger. I mean, he wrote those commands with his finger. Think about that. God's finger touched that. And Moses was holding that. And he comes down and he sees what God saw when God says, I'm going to destroy them, Moses. He sees what God saw. And when he saw what God saw, he got just as angry as God. And he came down and he threw those tables down. And I imagine he said, no! What are you doing? What are you doing? I just told you. God, I just commanded you not to do any of this. And they were doing it. He got so angry, he threw them down and broke them. Do we get angry over sin like that? We should. We should. The Bible says that sin might be exceeding sinful. Because of this sin, 23,000 people died in one day. 23,000 people died. That's how many people were involved in this. Much of the dancing performances by so-called stars is basically a satanic religious ritual. I forget if it was the music awards. It was some music thing, music awards. Last year, I don't know if you know her, Katy Perry. I don't listen to this music. I don't watch it. The only reason I do and look at it is for research purposes. But I even in that, I have to be very careful so that I'm not defiled. But I did look at one of Katy Perry's performances, and it was basically a satanic ritual. That's what it was, the way they had everything set up. It was a satanic ritual. Beyonce, many of you know, you've seen her infamous Super Bowl halftime show. I did not see that. We watched the Super Bowl, remotes in hand, and we're turning that thing off, turning the channel. I like football, and I know I came on hard on it on this morning because I believe it is an idol in our country. We need to keep everything in a proper balance. And I do like watching football, but we don't watch those. But I did see pictures of it afterwards, but her infamous Super Bowl performance. I don't know if any of you saw the still picture where it looks like she's possessed. I mean, it really does. Well, I say she is possessed. She's as much as said that. She says, I forget the word she used, but she calls it Sasha Fierce. And she says, the things that Sasha does, I won't ever do. I would never do that. That's not me. She's telling you she's possessed with a devil. She's admitted that. So much of these dance performances are satanically inspired, demonic, and I believe that's what you had going on in Exodus chapter 32. As you read through Exodus, you see what's happening. The people are coming out. As they're coming out of Egypt, the Bible uses a word. It says there was a mixed multitude among them. A mixed multitude. That meant there was lost people with them. You know, that means some of the Egyptians came with them. They saw what was happening, and they said, you know what? I see what's going on here. Let's go with them. But it doesn't mean necessarily that they were saved. Okay, it doesn't mean even all the Jews were saved. All the Israelites were saved. There was a mixed multitude. Guess what? There's a mixed multitude probably in every church. In every church, even among the membership. Brother Hernandez, as he's preached here for us, he talked about some preachers of old time, 60, 70 years ago, saying that they believed the membership of their churches was likely upwards of 90% of them were lost. The membership of their churches. Keep in mind that to be a member of this church and churches he was talking about, you need a profession of faith and then you need baptism, and baptism comes after salvation. And he thought, and these men were making this assumption based on the life that their church members lived, their lifestyle. They didn't see any fruit in their life. And they said, my opinion is, many of them said 80 to 90% of their church members were lost. There's a mixed multitude. Okay, that's what it's talking about when you see that in Exodus as they're coming out of Egypt, a mixed multitude. So these so-called stars, Beyonce, Rihanna, Madonna, they've all performed satanic rituals on television. They've all done it. I mean, it's just out there. It's plain. They're not even trying to hide it anymore. It used to be 20 years ago or so, they try and hide it. No, now they're just coming out with it. They're just out and out admitting it, that that's what they're doing. I hope that you see the danger in this and why God tells us to have nothing to do with the way of the heathen. Why are we going to try? I've heard a church and a pastor say, we're going to have redeemed rap, redeemed rock. What, redeemed devil's music? You can't redeem that. Redeem means that it was something good at one time, you're buying it back. That's what redeem means, to buy back. God redeemed us. We were His, He bought us back. You can't buy back the devil's garbage. You can't. That doesn't make any sense. But this is how deluded people are, because they don't believe so much of the principles, the truths in the Bible. See, we have to begin to understand what the Bible says and apply that to everything, not just certain things. And I'm not going to let the Bible touch this aspect of my life. We can't do that. We have to be willing to allow it to touch every area of our life as we walk with God. We must be willing to do that. God gives these warnings, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, it doesn't even have to be sinful. God says if it appears evil, abstain from it. Don't do it. That'll cut down on a lot of stuff. If it even appears evil, don't do it. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. See, we shouldn't live the rest of our time to the lusts of the flesh, but we should live it to the will of God. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we've escaped the pollutions of the world. What? Through Jesus Christ. These are the commands that God's given to us. We shouldn't have anything to do with the pollutions of the world. They pollute us. They pollute us. So why would we have anything to do with them? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's some strong language right there, God's saying. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's see the last example we'll look at. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter number 6. And we want verse 17. This is Herod the Tetrarch. He was the king there in Judea. He says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John the Baptist, that is, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Okay, and for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So because of that, because he reproved him, again, they hateth him that rebuketh in the gate, because John the Baptist was willing to do that, he was thrown in prison. Now, look at verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, so the daughter of his wife, okay, she came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. and he went and beheaded him in the prison. Why did all this come about? Why was John the Baptist murdered like that? What did it have to do with? Because she wanted his head. But what got him to give, to make that foolish vow? What was it? Let's look. Verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. She danced. She danced and pleased him. That's what brought this about, the beheading of John the Baptist. He was a man that had no regard for God's law. He obviously, unlawfully to God, took his brother's wife. Okay, now, the Herod was like a title given to, because you had King Herod when, Herod Agrippa, when Jesus was born, I believe is who it was. This is Herod the Tetrarch. It was like a title given to them, like a family name, I guess you could say. They weren't Jews by birth, but they had, I guess, come one by choice, but not really. They really didn't have any care for it. They did it more out of political advantage. Okay? And here's what happened with Herod. He didn't have any care for the law of God. Why? Because he took his brother's wife unlawfully, and John the Baptist reproved him of that. Some would say, though, that what happened here in verse 22, that she came and danced and pleased him, that this is an innocent dance before an honest king on his birthday. But that's not at all what it was. When looking at history, culture, and the context, it wasn't a proper dance. It wasn't a godly dance. Harry Ironside, in his commentary on Mark, he said this, the celebration of Herod's birth was a vile oriental orgy of drunkenness and debauchery. That's what it was. This young girl comes in and dances before a room full of men. There was another people there. There was a room full of men. It said that, verse 21, on his birthday, he made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. That was going to be a bunch of men. She comes in and dances. Okay? It wasn't any godly type of dance. She was seducing this man. She was using this dance to seduce him, to get what she wanted out of him. It was a drunken, lewd, riotous party just like today. Just like you see going on today. To prove that he was drunk, look at the foolish vow he made because she pleased him in her sensual dance. This foolish man, he went so far as to say that, I'll give you half of my kingdom. You think that's a man in his right mind? No. If we just look at it in context of what's going on and put it in history, that was going to be a drunken fest. Just as Harry Ironside described it. It was a sensual dance before a group of men, and there's nothing innocent in it whatsoever. What she did was done for the purpose of inciting lustful feelings, just as it is today with dancing. There's still women like that with a Jezebel spirit today, and I'm not saying the men aren't guilty. The men are just as guilty. But there's women like that that go out there today that show their body off. Well, it may not be dancing, but specifically in regards to dancing, they show their body off. They use that to get what they want out of men. And that's exactly what was happening here. If you look in Matthew 14:8 of this account, it says, and she being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. They'd obviously talked about this before she went in. The mom had to have seen Herod looking at his daughter in that way before and known that something was up. And she was upset over what John had said, and she wanted to get him, but she couldn't. And she said, here's our chance. Here's what you do, young lady. Telling her daughter, you go in there and I want you to please him. You make sure he's happy. You tease him and you tempt him. And that's exactly what she did. How'd she do it? She did it through a dance. This is the world's dancing. And it had a wicked end to its means. As John the Baptist said, that was the end that they wanted to bring about. How many evil things happen after men are incited over a woman's ungodly sensual dancing? So many wicked things. I won't get into all of that, but you guys, you, especially adults, you know the things that happen. I hope I've been able to show to you clearly from the Bible why what the world calls dancing is wrong. It's not biblical. It's not anything godly we should have any part in. The musical associations with it, the things that happen because of it, the environment that's around it, We should have nothing to do with it. And that's the stand this church takes. And I believe that based on the Bible, based on the Word of God. But now the decision's for you to make. You decide if you think dancing by the world's definition is something that Christians should partake in. That's a decision that between you and God. Has God changed His thinking and His principles? Or is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Whatever standard you choose to set in your life, make certain you have biblical principles guiding your decisions. See, that's how we can protect ourselves. That's how we can stay in that fence that I talked about this morning, is by using biblical principles to protect us. One of those would be abstain from all appearance of evil. That'll cut back on a lot. Let's pray. Father, just ask you to just bless this time now, Lord. Help us as we've come to your word, Lord. We may all be on board with it. I don't know. Maybe it's an area we need to grow in. But Lord, help us really be willing to surrender ourselves to you. Surrender ourselves to your word. We have this time of invitation. I ask you to help us surrender. Maybe we've been struggling with this, but I pray you'd help us with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stand to your feet. If you need to come forward, maybe God's dealing with you about some of this, I encourage you come forward and surrender it to God. Lay it on the altar.